I'm glad we can take anything to him. Night or day, doesn't matter, middle of the day, well, we can take our needs to the Lord in prayer. We will find Jesus there to take and shield us, as that song says. And I'm grateful for that today. If you got your Bibles, we're going to the book of Psalms this morning. I know I've been preaching for a while on Sundays out of the book of Nehemiah, and I told you last Sunday I was planning on staying there until I felt to move on from there. And I'm not saying we won't go back there at some point, but this morning, I'll be honest, I'd been studying in the book of Nehemiah, reading this week, and I'll be honest, I just felt the Lord lay something in my heart this morning as I was up early studying and praying, and I couldn't get away from it, so I decided to abandon my thoughts there in Nehemiah. And if this is one service or if it's for the remainder, we shall see. But I felt to go here. Psalm chapter 33 this morning. Continue to remember this week, we are going into VBS starting tomorrow evening, so keep that in mind. That means we will not be having our regular Wednesday evening Bible study up front for the adults, but you are more than welcome to come out and see what's going on in VBS. We invite you to do that, but just wanted to keep you mindful of that. No regular scheduled Wednesday night Bible study this Wednesday. So if you show up, come on back and see what the Lord's doing back there, but we will not be up in the sanctuary. You are welcome to come pray, but we will not be up here. But as we look at Psalm 33 this morning, I'll be honest with you, the unrest, as I mentioned earlier, in this nation is really troubling. The animosity that people have one against another. And, you know, I find that it's true in a nation that is facing any form of civil unrest. People kind of have a tendency to lose their identity, and they get caught up in choosing sides. They get caught up in this, that, or the other, and the opinions of what somebody else has told them. And I just want to focus here in Psalm 33 this morning, because there's one particular verse that really come to mind. And as I read through this psalm, at first I just thought maybe it was something personal that I would, maybe the Lord was just going to add to my own heart. But as I began to read Psalm 33 here, it just really, really stuck in my heart. And I want to share it with you, what I feel like the Lord has laid here. And we'll see how it goes, how far we get today, if we come back tonight to this, if we move on past this, the Lord knows. But Psalm 33, let's begin reading in verse number 1. And if you're there, say amen. The scriptures say, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with a psaltery, and in the instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all of his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depths in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations." Notice verse 12. We've quoted it before, but I want to read it this morning. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." I want to just read that verse one more time. Verse 12. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." I want to preach for just a little while, if the Lord will help me this morning, on this simple title: A Nation Within a Nation. A Nation Within a Nation. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for your word. Lord, I pray that you'd reach down and touch my lips today, Lord, as I endeavor to deliver this message.
Lord, I pray that you would help us and give us strength to behold wonderful things out of your word today, Lord. They may not be necessarily new things, but Lord, I pray that you would captivate our hearts with the truth of your word, Lord, the freshness that it contains and the relativity to our very day in which we live. Lord, I pray, make the book live to us today that we may behold you within your word, and that our hearts may be ever formed in the likeness of your Son. And Father, we pray it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen
and amen. As I'm looking here at this psalm today, if you'll notice, first of all, it is a psalm without a title, and it's not given an author here. Many of the psalms have a title, or at very least, they tell who wrote the psalm, but Psalm 33 is not one of those. Some people believe that it is an extension of Psalm chapter 32, where David writes about, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, and whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and talks about the forgiveness of the Lord after he experienced the sin with Bathsheba and how he repented of that sin. But I really don't see this as a continuation. I believe it is a separate entity, and it was done rightly so to be divided from all the other psalms here, because it is a standalone psalm. I want us to note here, first of all, how this psalm begins. And I'm going somewhere. I know I gave you a title and it may not make sense at the moment, but we'll get there eventually. But I want to note, first of all, the call to praise God in verses 1 through 3. Verses 1 through 3 are this energetic call to praise God, to give glory unto the God of heaven. In fact, the psalmist describes loud, joyful worship with musicians, singers, and worshipers praising God together. If people believe that worship in times of praise are to be completely silent and to be devoid altogether of noise, they have not read very well the book of Psalms, because the book of Psalms oftentimes speaks of opening our mouths and giving praise unto God, singing with a loud voice, shouting with a voice of triumph, declaring the righteousness and the goodness of God. Because as believers this morning, every single one of us are called to give praise unto God. And here the psalmist begins with this, I will call it a joyful shout here. He said, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. The New King James Version renders it in this way. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. The ESV says it this way. Shout for joy in the Lord, O ye righteous. Praise befits the upright in heart. In other words, it is a beautiful thing when the people of God come together in one place and in one accord to give praise and honor unto a God who is worthy of much more than we could ever give him. He's worthy of such praise, so therefore we should direct such honor unto the name of the one who is seated on high and is looking down low. This psalm was neither author nor title given, begins with a call for the righteous to lift up their voices in a joyful praise unto God. Those whose hearts have been made right with God are called to a special kind of joyful proclamation. I understand later on in the Psalms we will read the words, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. But here in Psalm 33, this is a higher order of praise, if you will. This is those whose hearts have been made right with God. I understand that all of creation in its own way gives glory and honor unto God. I believe that as the songbird sings on his branch, he's giving glory unto the Creator that made him. I believe as the animals go about their courses, they are giving glory unto the God that created them. But we as believers, those who have been made right with God, are called to a higher order of praise, because we have experienced God like many others have never experienced him. Oh yes, the call is for the righteous to rejoice in the Lord. Can I tell you, if you read the news enough, you won't find much there to rejoice in. Oh, if you keep up with current events and you stay on social media, you won't find much there to rejoice in. But if you lift your eyes above everything else going on around us, as believers, we find every reason to rejoice in the Lord, to find joy in who He is and what He has accomplished on our behalf. Oh yes, this word rejoice literally means to call out loudly, to shout, or to yell. If you look it up in the Hebrew, it's the idea of making a loud, verbal, audible noise that can be heard by others. If there was anybody in the scriptures that believed in this, it was David. Some people believe that David wrote this psalm. We don't really know. It wouldn't be very far from him to write this psalm. Oh, but if he was the one, oh, if there was ever a man who knew what it was to lift up his voice and give praise unto God, it was the psalmist David. He knew what it was to look beyond the malaise and to look beyond the conditions of life. And even when his own son rebels against him there, the Bible said that he went up the mountain weeping. But when he got to the top, he worshiped the Lord. Because even in the midst of his darkest nights, he knew what it was to worship God. In one place he writes and he says, I recalled my song in the night. He knew what it was to lift his hands and to give glory unto God when all else had failed and turned him aside. Oh, we too are called to this kind of praise, because who else can praise God like those who have been declared righteous by Him? Let me read you the words of Paul as he wrote here in Romans chapter 3, verse number 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Oh, if we got no other reason to praise God this morning, we praise Him because when we were wrong in our sins and we repented of our sins, He made us right in His presence. And now we have every reason to give Him glory, because when we were lost and undone, when we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, the God of all glory stepped down to where we were and He made Himself available unto us, and He declared unto us, if you believe on my name, you will be saved. And today we have a room full of people that may claim to be saved. But can I ask you, do you glorify Him like He has delivered you from the pit of sin? Do you glorify Him like there's none other like His name? Because He is higher and greater than any other. Oh, yes. To rejoice, to call out loudly, to shout it, to yell about it and tell somebody, oh, how good God is. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I am a firm believer that if David had been in the New Testament, he would have been a Pentecostal. Because he believed in praising God with expressions of worship that some people would call downright unordinary. They would call downright unfitting for the church house. But David believed in lifting his voice and giving praise unto God. And we too, as the people of God, should firmly believe to rejoice, to shout out loud, and to give glory unto the name of God. You know, the angels cannot rejoice as we can because they've never been forgiven of sin. Yet they are continually called to worship God day and night. But guess what? We can praise God in a way that the angels cannot. The world cannot worship God in the way that we do because they don't know what it is to have their lives bought out of a miry pit and have their feet set upon a rock to stay. So therefore we have a higher order of praise than they do. All of creation, as I said before, cannot praise God like we can because they do not have eternal souls that were purchased by the precious blood of the Lamb of Calvary. But we do. We have every reason to rejoice in the Lord today because beyond angels, beyond the sinful humanity, and beyond the rest of creation, we have experienced something that is worth giving glory unto the name of God for. Oh, yes, this kind of holy commotion is only fitting for the redeemed of the Lord. I'm not just talking about making noise to make noise. In the church houses, there's always been sounding brasses and tinkling cymbals. Oh, but I'm talking about people whose hearts have been set on fire by the fire of heaven and whose lives have been changed for the glory of God. I'm talking about people who know what it is to be filled with the Spirit of God and have Him course over your entire being. Oh, something like that, an experience like that cannot be contained, but it will come out in praise unto God. Oh, God regards our praise as befitting and beautiful. Oh, praise is the exclamation of a heart who sees God for who He really is. We are not called to imagine something that isn't there, nor are we called to embellish what is there. We are simply called to behold the beauty of what lies in front of our eyes of faith. That's what praise does. Praise isn't creating some alternate reality that isn't there. And it isn't embellishing God, making Him out to be more than He actually is. It's simply when the eyes of faith are open enough to see God for exactly who He is and see what He has done in our lives and to give Him glory because of those facts. I thought about it. I probably mentioned it before. I'll mention it again. Back in 2016, we went to the state of Alaska. We had the opportunity to go there into the Denali National Park. And there, I remember standing down in the valley, surrounded by that mountain range. Within that mountain range is the highest peak in North America, Mount McKinley or Mount Denali, as it has been renamed. And I remember looking up to the peak of those mountains. And I just stood in awe of them. I didn't have to embellish the fact of what I was beholding. I wasn't sitting there making up some reality. My eyes weren't lying to me. I was just simply opening my eyes to behold the beauty that stood right in front of me. You know what? Before I got there, I had heard about that mountain range. People had told me about it. I had looked up pictures of it. But I can tell you, the pictures and the words could not describe what the reality told in the full effect, because I beheld it with my own eyes. Can I tell you, when we come to the church house and we open our eyes of faith and we see God for who He really is, it goes beyond the words of a mere man. It goes beyond any ideas and imagination that we've ever had. And there's times we stand there in awe and in wonder and say, my eyes have seen the Lord and I know that it is Him. Oh, this is what praise does. It stands in awe of a God who cannot fully be described. One in His triune wonder. Oh, the scriptures attempt to describe, but they fall so short, because I'm going to tell you, He is better seen for yourself than He is just simply heard someone else describe Him. You know what I think about the woman there in the Song of Solomon, as there her lover, she has rejected him and he's gone out into the street. She didn't want to arise from her bed. But then she realizes too late that he's already left. And she goes there to open the door to let him in, and he's gone. And immediately her heart is yearning within her to see that man again. And she goes out to the street and she begins to try and describe him to some of the young ladies there. And she tells all of these wonders of who he is. And then at the end of that, she says, he is altogether lovely. Though I can tell you, the description sounds great, but the reason that she could describe him in such a way is because her eyes had beheld the wonder of that one. Can I tell you today, when we come in this house and we praise God
It's because he is altogether lovely and we have beheld him for who he really is. He is altogether lovely. None like him. Oh, and then the Bible goes on to tell us, he said, praise the Lord with a harp. Not only a joyful shout, but he says, I want there to be a joyful song. Praise the Lord with a harp. Sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him with a new song and play skillfully with a loud noise. A praise is often accompanied by instruments in the scriptures. Had some people try to tell me that, you know, musical instruments have no place in the house of God. And I take them, I say, well, what about Psalms all the times? He said, well, that's the Old Testament. You know, we believe in the New Testament. It says singing and making melody in your heart. And I said, well, if you believe that, you must not believe there can be any singing in church because it says in your heart. Well, no. You can make melody with your lips. I said, no. I said, in the book of Psalms, I see it all over. The instruments all being played in the presence of God to give glory and honor to his name. In the book of Revelation, oh, when the church is there with the Lamb, oh, we find the instruments being played, the harps being played before the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords because it accompanies worship and praise in the scriptures. In the English-speaking world, can I tell you? Oh, we've been blessed, not just in the English-speaking world, but all throughout the world. We've been blessed with people with great talents. Oh, great talents that can be used for the glory of God. All different types of instruments that can be used for the glory of God. Oh, and they can be sung and used for God's praise and for his worship and to help conduce our hearts to give honor unto his name. Then the Bible tells us not only the playing of these instruments, but he said we're told to sing a new song. To sing a new song. Now, this doesn't mean that every time we come into the church that we have to find a new song to sing, quite literally. But it speaks of freshness. Oh, it speaks of a newness of that old song, perhaps. Oh, sometimes we come in here and sing these songs, but do we sing them like they're new songs? Do we sing them like they're fresh to our hearts? Do we sing them like they speak unto our spirit? Or are we just going through the motions of singing a couple of songs and sitting down and then singing one more song? Are we just going through motions? Or is it a fresh thing? Is it a fresh transaction of praise that is presented unto the God of heaven? He said, when you come before him, he said, sing with a fresh song. Sing with a new song. You know, in the English world, we've inherited some wonderful songs and hymns from previous generations. Thank God for them. They're wonderful. Some of them, not all of them. Can I tell you, just because the author is dead to a certain hymn doesn't make it a great hymn. There have been some of them, I'm telling you, they're way older than all of us combined, just about. And they're just wrong theology. Just because it was written 300 years ago don't make it good theology. And just because it was written 5 minutes ago don't make it good theology. Oh, but a new song is what he describes here. Oh, God is still at work today, however, and we have new songs even being written that bring praise and honor unto God. Some people feel that the only true anointed songs are those that were written by artists who are now dead. Others feel that the only good songs are contemporary and updated and relevant for our day. We have this great divide in the church world. Can I tell you, both have their place in our times of praise. Not all old songs are good, and not all new songs are bad. But we should measure the song by how it presents God himself. How does the song present God? And I don't care if it was written 2 years ago or 200 years ago. If it presents God in the proper light and it can be backed up with scripture, I believe we can sing it as praise unto God. If it glorifies him for who he is. So whether we're singing Amazing Grace that was written by John Newton in 1779, or we're singing The Goodness of God that was written in 2019 by Bethel Music, I say let the song be fresh in our hearts because it should direct our attention unto the Lord himself. I don't care if it's an old song and we're just singing with fresh fervor,
or if it's a new song we've never heard before. Oh, it should direct our attention unto God and God alone, because He is worthy of our praise. Oh, notice that he says that we're to play skillfully. I won't get off long here, but this means we're to use a skillful spirit of excellence when we play instruments and sing for the glory of God. There is to be skill involved in our corporate worship, because a lack of skillfulness can distract from the purpose for which music exists, namely to honor God. To honor God. Finally, notice that the psalmist says this song is to be sung with a loud noise. This doesn't speak of some loud, incoherent yelling. I heard some people get up and say they're singing and all they're doing is yelling. That's not a fulfillment of this. But the loud noise here is actually, quite literally in the Hebrew, with a sound for war or a cry for war. It's a clear call that call people for one cause to go to war. He said, in other words, when we proclaim praise unto God, when we're singing for His glory, He said, let it be loud and let it be with clarity. Oh, that we know what we are about, that we have a clear purpose, that we are under the same banner, if you would, marching to the same beat of the same drum to glorify the God of heaven. Think about the trumpet that sounded the battle cry in ancient armies. Prayer properly done, properly done praise raises the banner of God's victory and declares whose side we are on. Oh, when we praise God like we should, we're declaring whose side we are on. That we are of the Lord's army, that we are giving praise unto the rightful King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We'll move on. Now he goes on beyond, if you will, the call to praise to the causes for praise in verses 4 through 19. The psalmist next details a few reasons for offering appropriate praise unto God. First of all, praise God for His word. Verses 4 through 9, if you got your Bibles there, let's read it together. The psalmist declares this about the word of God. For the word of the Lord is right. We looked at that last week. And all of His works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Here the word and the work of God are combined together. Notice what he says. For the word of God or the word of the Lord is right, and all of His works are done in the truth. The word and the works of God are combined together. You say, why is this? Because His word and His work are indivisible. When God wanted to create everything that we see, how did He do so? By His word. When He wanted to save all of humanity, from sin and destruction, how did He do so? He sent the Word in flesh, and He walked among us, and we beheld the glory of God the Father and the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. We beheld the Word of God, because the Word and the work of God are indivisible. Oh, when He is speaking, He is working, and there is no such thing as empty words from the mouth of God. With God, there is no such thing as empty talk. God works in this world through His word, as He did in the days of creation. His works then are an extension of His word, and they reveal His character. The psalmist goes on thinking of the greatness of God's character, His love for righteousness and justice, and His goodness spread over the entire earth, he says. Oh, the beauty in this world displays the goodness of God's heart. Oh, he said, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. You know what? I believe firmly that when sin entered into this world, there could have been great terror and fear that filled every part of creation. Because sin is a terrible rebellion against God. But yet here we stand, thousands of years removed from the fall and the curse that came because of man's fall into sin. And guess what? The goodness of God is still on display in the world around us. We don't have to look very far to see that God is a good God. We don't have to look very far to see the extensions of His good mercy and His good grace. Can I tell you, that's just further revelation of how good God is. Because he didn't have to make this world teem with his goodness. He didn't have to make it so as to where we can go out in the midst of creation and behold the goodness of who he is. But yet he does. Yet he does. Yet he makes it accessible unto us. And the whole earth is filled with his goodness. Oh, and all of this goodness comes from his word. Because he spoke. Because he spoke in the beginning, the world came into existence. And because the world is in existence today, we can look around and see how good he is. The earth could have been, as I said, filled with endless terrors. But instead, God filled it with generosity and grace of his goodness. Men and women live in the sea of God's goodness like fish lives in the water, as one man says. Yet many don't even see the goodness of God that is all around them. Because of the God who spoke this world into existence and also filled it with his goodness, the rightful response of all the earth is given there in Psalm 33, verses 8 through 9. He said, "Let the earth fear the Lord, and let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." When we praise God properly, we are standing in awe of who he is. And what he has done. The God who made all things by simply speaking. And the one who upholds all things by the word of his power in accordance with Hebrews. Is the proper object of our fear and our awe. But the fact that many people fail to fear him and stand in awe of him. Just shows how short-sighted and how blind many are to how good, how great, and how wonderful God really is. It is a testament to the fact of how easily distracted even believers can be. Yeah? Because God has given us every reason to give glory unto his name. And yet how many find it really easy to just get our minds upon the Lord and keep our minds stayed upon him? Do you find it just really easy to do that? Or do you find 10,000 distractions to pull your mind in every other direction? And that don't just happen during life. That happens right in the church house. Right now. Some of us right now, we got about 10 different thoughts trying to vie for our attention right as I'm speaking. Can I remind you today what is central and what is foremost? Oh, the God of all creation, the one who reveals himself through his word, the one who has called out for us to give praise unto his name, because none is worthy as he is. Oh my, the fact that we seldom stand in awe of him only shows how short-sighted and how easily distracted we can be. It is not any insufficiency. It's not because God is insufficient in and of himself. He has full sufficiency in and of himself. I say, God, help us to see you for who you are. Finally, let's look at this. Praise God, not only for his word, but also for his will. Verses 10 through 12. Listen to the psalmist describe the sovereign will of God in verses 10 through 11. He said, "The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught." Have you had any days recently where you felt like evil was winning? There's sometimes we look around us and it seems like evil's winning. Evil must have the upper hand. But here the psalmist declares, "The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations." This speaks of God's active, guiding hand through human history. God moves among the Gentile nations as he pleases to accomplish his counsel and the plans of his heart. You know, at times I look out at a pagan world and I wonder, where is all of this headed? Where's going to be the next step in our spiral downward, if you would? Oh, but I read this verse and I'm reminded God has not relinquished his control. We serve a God whom we can praise because of his word, but we also serve a God whom we can praise because of his will, that he has not relinquished his control. I like what Spurgeon said. He said, their persecutions, their slanders, their falsehood are like puffballs flung against a granite wall. They produce no result at all, for the Lord overrules the evil and he brings good even out of the evil. The cause of God is never in danger. Infernal craft is outwitted by infinite wisdom, and satanic malice is held in check by God's boundless power. Whew. He hasn't given up control of this thing, folks. He is still in control. Paul said it even better, though, in Ephesians chapter 1. I like his writings way better. He said this in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both we which are in heaven and we which are on earth, even in him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Woo. I don't know about you, but thinking about the fact that God is in control makes me want to worship and praise him, to give him glory, to not get so distracted by 10,000 other things, but to lift my eyes of faith unto the one who says, hey, I have not relinquished my control. I've not given up. I have not turned it down. I have not despised the work, but I am still working my will in this world. God's plan for the universe, let me tell you. Somebody say, well, what is God's ultimate will? It is this, to set Christ upon the throne of this universe and let him reign there forever, supremely above all else. You say, well, right now, Brother Shane, Christ is not reigning supreme in the visible universe that we see. Let me tell you, just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it isn't going to happen, because God is not slack concerning his promises, as men count slackness. Oh, but he's faithful to keep such a word, and there will come a day that he will establish that kingdom. But until that day comes, let us rest assured, God's will is at work. Oh yes, he sits at naught the counsel of the heathen. Oh, he overturns their plans. They lay well laid plans, but he overturns them. And this is great news for the believers, because the psalmist goes on to declare this, the final verse we read, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. You know what? The world can't see it this morning. All of the news headlines going across, and it looks like the world is spiraling out of chaos. But not for the people of God, because blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. You say, well, Brother Shane, America used to be what we would call a godly or a Christian nation. Oh, but let me tell you, the psalmist here is thinking especially of the nation of Israel when he writes, but in the fullness of time, the mystery of God's plan would be revealed, that God includes Gentiles as natural born citizens with his people. And so the Apostle Peter describes the Gentile Christians as the very nation of God in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Can I tell you, we are a nation within a nation today. Oh, yes, we are Americans. We have a citizenship within America, I believe, everyone here. But let me tell you this, we have a greater citizenship, one that is in heaven, where Christ reigns supremely. And as a nation within a nation, you know what we are called to do on days when distress come? We are called to worship and give praise unto God, to shout with a voice of triumph, to declare the goodness of God, to make known His sovereign will in all the earth. And to look at a world that has lost its mind and say that while one nation falls and another one may take its place, there is a kingdom made without hands, whom God Himself has established. And over 2,000 years ago, a man by the name of Daniel, there in exile, he saw the vision of it. He saw one nation after another nation rising, and one would fall and another one would rise up. But then he said, I saw this rock hewn without man's hands. He said, and it struck the statue representing all of those other nations. And God established it and made it a mountain in the earth. He was talking about the kingdom of Christ and of our God. We are a nation within a nation. I want us to stand this morning. And as being such a people, we are a peculiar people. We are the people of God. And I declare to you today, we are blessed because the God of heaven who does all of these things is our God. He is our God. And the people whom He hath chosen are our brothers and sisters. I look around this morning and I see people that God has chosen. Part of the elect of God, the brothers and sisters in Christ. And can I remind you, brothers and sisters, part of that eternal kingdom, don't get bogged down by all the things you see. Oh, pray for our nation. Pray for our nation. Pray for our leaders. Pray that God's will would be done. But can I tell you, God is at work. And in spite of all of the apostasy that we may see, you know what we are called to do? To lift His name high. We're not telling people about things that are imaginary. When we talk about a prayer answering God, don't think for a second that we are talking about some unrealized or imagined reality. We're talking about something that is as real as the nose on your face. Something that is as sure as the heavens and the earth upon in which we live. It is the very word and promise of God. When we talk about a Savior who died for the sins of all humanity, we're not telling a fairy story. We're telling something that is real. Something that is true. A saying that is worthy of all acceptance, as Paul would say. So therefore we give praise unto God as a nation within a nation and give glory unto His name. I'm going to read those first two verses one more time and we're going to pray together. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. I say, Brother Shane, I can't find many reasons to have joy in today's environment. Well, let me remind you of just one, the Lord Himself. And that's the only reason. If we had no other reason to rejoice, we have Him. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. You know what? If it wasn't enough to rejoice in who He is, rejoice in what He has made you. We who were unrighteous, He has made righteous because the one who was righteous became unrighteousness for us. He took upon sin so that we can know His salvation. Oh, ye righteous, for praise is comely or befitting for the upright. Praise the Lord. And I'll stop right there. Let's give him praise today. That's what I want to do for our closing today. I want every person that would in this house, will however you see fit, that glorifies God, will you give him glory today? If you want to lift your hands, open your mouth, and say glory to God, praise the Lord. Oh, maybe just in your heart, but give glory unto God today, because we are the nation of God, a people, a peculiar people, called to show forth the praises of him that hath called us out of darkness into marvelous light. Oh, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Oh, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. We praise your name today, Lord. We praise your name today, Lord. You alone are worthy of our praise, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We are a nation within a nation today. Oh, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Oh, we are such a nation, such a people called out to show forth your praises, Lord. And I pray, God, let our hearts exalt in you today. Let us give praise unto your name, because you alone are worthy. You alone deserve such honor. Oh, it is not we ourselves that have done this, but it is you alone today, Lord. And we give honor and praise unto your name. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yes. Lord's mercy endures forever, even unto all generations. God, we stand up today and declare that you are God alone, and that you are our God, and there is none like you. We're not presenting a false reality, but Lord, we are presenting simply the reality that only faith can see. That you're a good God, you're a gracious God, you are a great God. And Lord, we worship you today in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, fear not, believer, because we may have great problems, but we have a mighty great God. One who is greater than whatever we face. One who's bigger than all of our problems. Bigger than all of our fears, as one old song says. I'm glad to serve such a God today. I'm glad to be able to give him praise. And to give honor back to his name, because he alone is worthy. Thank God this morning. Appreciate every one of you being here. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord.